Good morning. I imagine y'all are the same way, that we are equally afflicted. Sometimes, in the course of my day job, my normal 9-to-5, after 8 hours of dealing with the general public, dealing with customers and hearing what seems to be a constant stream of complaints and problems and fires to put out, I clock out and I feel like I need to be alone. I need some alone time. I get out of work and I might sit in the car for a few more minutes before I, turn it on and start heading out. And I might take the longer route on the way home. Might go to a restaurant or something like that and sit in a drive-through lane, just whatever I can do just to level myself a little bit, to get alone. And with the state of things today, I find myself asking if that's even really possible. There's an estimated 70 million security cameras in the U.S. 70 million. And with that number, the conservative estimate is that the average person is on a camera feed about 70 times a day. If you go to a coffee shop before work, you get a little bit of caffeine, there's a camera there. When you get to work, guess what? Your company doesn't trust you. There's cameras there. You go hit up an ATM, you got another camera there. You go on lunch and you run some errands, whether that be at a restaurant, drive-through, traffic lights, anything like that, there's more cameras there. Grocery store, gym, gas station, cameras, everywhere. Friend, you may as well forget the thought of ever really being alone. It's not going to happen. It's almost impossible. There's pretty much always someone watching you. You would have to be in the heart of the rainforest, or in the depths of the ocean, or out in the middle of the desert, or on top of a giant mountain peak to really nearly be alone. You'd have to go to some pretty extreme places like that to get out of human eyesight. And even then, if you manage to find that perfectly secluded, nice, quiet spot where you actually are alone, not surrounded by a single soul, even then, you are not alone. And why do I say that? Because God is with you. God is omnipresent. Everywhere, all at once. Immense and intimate at the same time. He's always with you and always watching it. And one of the truest delineators that I know of between the life of a true Christian and those that either don't believe or they're playing at being Christian is when you tell someone that God is always with you, well, they think that's either really good or really bad. No one lost in sin wants to hear that God is omnipresent. It frustrates them. Because as it says in John, they love the darkness. They are protective of the sins they enjoy. They like to think their lives are lived in a kind of anonymity, that there's no record being kept. No one's watching. And the thought of this omnipresent judge with a divine standard for morality, with this great white throne who will one day open up the books and judge the lost according to their deeds, it completely grates against their independence, against their own set of values. They hate it. And before you start to think too harshly of them, let me tell you, there are plenty who claim to be Christians who have a surprisingly similar mindset. They do the church thing. They own church book. Got the church bumper sticker. They got all their bases covered. They live their lives exactly how I just described the non-believer. They actively commit sins and live lifestyles that they know God does not like. They watch shows. They say words. They go to places that they know God hates. And they imagine that he takes no note of them being there. The only difference between them and those lost in sin is that they go to church on Sunday, check in with God, get forgiven for whatever they've done in the darkness of the past week. And then they rinse and repeat the cycle all over again. You know, it's no coincidence that there are so many popular mega church worship songs today about coming into the presence of God. Beautiful emotional songs sang by the greatest of singers about coming to church, entering the presence of God, laying down your burdens and being cleansed, and feeling the love of God all around you in that place. And those songs are fine. I mean, we sing those songs too. They're okay as long as it's a reminder that you're in his presence and not some kind of boundary that you set up. As long as it's not a partition between the religious part of your life and the secular part of your life. I would dare say so many of those songs are so popular among the larger seeker-sensitive churches because they are completely conducive to how they want to think of God. They like to think of God in a specific place, in a box, controlled, not exactly Lord. They're thankful he's always there. They're happy to have a refuge and a place to retreat and somewhere to recharge, but they're just so glad that he's not intrusive. He allows them their privacy and their enjoyment of the world. And when they feel themselves running low, they can come in and refuel. They can come into that presence. And this theme of coming into his presence, it's growing in popularity, but it's not accurate. It's not right. We never leave his presence. God is always with us. And frankly, if you're not right with God down to your very soul, that's a distressing thought. But when you tell a Bible-believing Christian that God is always with them, when you say to somebody like that who recognizes Jesus Christ not as some kind of fill-up station, but as the Lord of their life, someone who has eliminated all of the little dark corners in their life where they used to sin, and now they're letting the light of Jesus Christ illuminate them, when you say God is always near or God is always watching, that's one of the greatest comforts in the Christian life. We are not alone against the snares of this world. We're not alone in our pain. We're not alone in our hardship. And I worry that, you know, just as the sinner can become callous to the thought of sinning in the presence of God, we Christians are in danger of losing our sense of awe at the thought that the Almighty Creator is constantly with us and cares enough about us to be at work in our lives at all times. The scripture on the back of your bulletin today is Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. That's beautiful. And he's not talking about coming into the presence of God. He's not talking about leaving the temple and having God follow him home. And God's not traveling, trying to catch up with him. Wherever we go, God is there. We can't leave his presence. Whether we go up in the heavens, down in the depths of the underworld, God is there. In the most extreme places we can think of and everywhere in between, though we may find ourselves alone without a single soul around us for miles, the divine presence of and the will of God is there to guide and to protect us. We live our lives coram Deo. How many of you ever heard that phrase? That's the title of the sermon, Coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase. It means before the face of God. We don't live our lives merely in the proximity of God. And our well-being is not some afterthought bouncing around in the back of God's mind while he's keeping all of his plates constantly spinning. The whole of our existence, our birth, our childhood, our adulthood, our old age, our times of strength and times of weakness, sins, obedience, ultimately our death, they're all lived out before the very face of God. You may feel ignored and set aside by your friends and family. Everyone in the world even may not be aware of you, but every moment of your life has God's undivided attention. It's not split. You live your life before the face of God, and he's focused on you. And just like I said earlier, if you're not right with God Almighty, if you are still lost in sin, knowing that your existence is playing out before the very face of God is a terrifying thought. But when you know God's love, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the thought of living coram Deo becomes something very different. It's a comfort, because we're not alone. These trials and tribulations and persecutions, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have help that we often don't remember we have. It's just because we don't see the hand of God physically in front of us acting as a barrier to the evil of this world that would assault us. But brothers and sisters, he's there. How many of you remember in 2 Kings? In 2 Kings, where Elisha is camped out in Dothan, the account there with his servant. Y'all remember that? I'll refresh you. In 2 Kings, when the king of Syria is finding himself constantly being outmaneuvered by the king of Israel, and he just can't figure out how. Every time he does something, it seems like the opponent, his enemy, already knows what he's going to do. And he thinks there's an enemy in his camp. He's got a spy. He's got a mole that he's got to find. But he doesn't. He finally gets word that the prophet Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha, is in Dothan. And God is telling Elisha exactly what the king of Syria is doing. And he's relaying it to the king of Israel. And so what does the king of Syria do? Well, he gets an army together. And they go to Dothan and they surround the city of Dothan. And that's in the middle of the night. And they wake up the next morning and the servant looks out the window and he sees what's happened. And he goes, wakes up Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So the servant of Elisha wakes up and he's losing his mind when he sees it, what's waiting for them out the window. And he goes to his master, and I imagine pretty violently, I doubt it was a nice gentle nudge, wakes him up and he says, man, you've got to get to the window and see what's going on. And I can picture Elisha walking to the window, stretching, yawning, scratching his ribs, turning right around, putting a pot of coffee on. Elisha was not worried about the army that was surrounding them. He was doing the math just a little bit differently. Elisha's servant took a real quick head count, and he saw two people against hundreds, even thousands of men and horses and chariots, and they're all surrounding the city. He saw just two lowly servants of God against an army, and it doesn't take long to do that kind of math for him to go run and get Elisha. But when Elisha looked over the equation, he added something to it that the servant did not. They were two men plus the presence of Almighty God. This was an unfair fight. Not exactly in the way the servant was thinking, but it was an unfair fight. He had help he didn't know he had. He was in the service of a loving God that never leaves his children, never forsakes them, and with God at his back, what force could possibly prevail against them? Take comfort. If you are living your life coram Deo, in the presence of Jehovah, you don't need to worry about the evil forces in this world. You have help you do not see. And just as God did with Elisha, when his children are under attack, God can answer the forces of this world, not with just a shield, not just meeting force for force, but with chariots of fire. And I'm not telling you, you will never have trouble. You will certainly, assuredly have trouble in this life. Not every hurdle we have in this life is going to be met with chariots of fire. It just doesn't work that way. But brother, if God sees fit to withhold his saving hand from you, if God deems you worthy to suffer in his name for his glory, and you one day find yourself tossed into that furnace of persecution because you absolutely will not bow, you will not find yourself alone even in the fire of the furnace. You will look to your side and you will see one who looks as the Son of God. You'll come out of there without even ashes on your feet and your clothes unburnt. Christian, there is nowhere you can go where God is not. There is no force in creation that can pull the fingers of God's hand away from your life. There is no force in creation that can wrest God's attention from your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And if that doesn't comfort you, I frankly don't know what will. But it's not just comfort. It's also a calling. Living this life coram Deo before the very face of God means that there is a divine witness to the way you're living your life. And when you hear that, just as I alluded to earlier, the question has to be asked, how does that make you feel? When I tell you God the Father is in heaven bearing witness to your every deed and action, what comes to mind? Because if it feels like a threat, if it feels oppressive, you might have some things you need to work out. The Christian life is not supposed to be lived like you're in your cubicle with your head down. You get word that the boss is walking around the office and suddenly snap to. If you are uncomfortable with the thought of God seeing you do something, do I even have to say it? Maybe you shouldn't be doing that thing. The presence of God only feels oppressive when you have sin in your life. And brothers and sisters, if you're living righteously, if you're seeking the will of God, if you are truly a Christian, if you are consumed with love for the God who first loved you, for Jesus Christ who while we were yet sinners died for the ungodly, if that is your heart, the presence of God is an inspiration. It's not oppressive, it's inspiring. Just like Paul says in Philippians, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's a high calling. God's not a prison guard walking a cell block making sure you don't step out of line. He is a heavenly Father, carefully attending every event and happening in your life to love and support you and cheer you on, to raise you up as you do His will. Now, I didn't do sports when I was in high school, so I can't say I really know how it feels to, you know, to grab a bat and step up to the plate and hear my parents calling my name, you know, saying, "Wait for the good pitches," or anything like that. That wasn't what I had, but I can tell you they were there when the band was playing. And they never missed a performance when I was in theater. And when I would take my place on stage for whatever it is I was doing, even though I was alone, I was the only one saying the line, acting out the scene, playing the trumpet, doing a solo, whatever, knowing my parents were in the audience there to watch me, I was comforted. I felt the urge to do better, to make this performance, whatever it was, best as it could possibly be, because somebody who loved me was watching. Christian, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will be there for you consistently. He didn't just set you on the path of righteousness and point you towards the image of Jesus Christ and then just lose interest and abandon you. He's there. And if you will indulge the sports analogy, when you step up to the plate in life and you look at the pitcher and, man, he looks mean and the outfield's out there and they just know that you're going to mess up, half the stands are booing at you, do not for a second feel that you are alone. You stand before the very face of God Almighty, and all the booing in the world cannot drown out the voice of God that spoke light into existence. You look to the stands and you will see your Redeemer. Know that He stands with you, and your strength is not your own, and you swing away. And all your weakness and your imperfection, all your flaws and your own inability, you swing away. You let the world see the power of God on full display as you testify with the obedience of your life and you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and you sacrifice and you serve. You pray knowing that God is always watching. Share knowing that God is always watching. Worship knowing that God is always watching you. You witness to your friends and to your family and to your co-workers, to everyone that you meet all the time, knowing that God is always watching you. Let it elevate you. Let it drive you forward. Someone that loves you is watching you. It should urge you to want to do better. The God that loves you has a front row seat to your life, and He's not sitting in it begrudgingly. He doesn't have somewhere else that He would rather be. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Christians, go. Get out there. You have your commission. You have a God in your audience who will work all things toward your good while you carry it out. And one day, just as it was when you were a child, when you would leave the field or descend from the stage to the warm arms of your mother, the smiles of your father and all of your family gathering around you, and they telling you that, I've never seen somebody hit the ball so hard. I've never seen somebody sing a song so well. I could pick your voice out of the whole choir. I could hear your trumpet. And they're all just so proud. One day, if you live your life in pursuit of God's righteousness and holiness with your faith in Jesus Christ, one day before the very face of God, in His presence, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you'll be taken up into the very arms of God, and bathed in the warmth and light of Jesus Christ, and forever be with the Lord. And friends, if you don't think that will be your reception, then you make your way to these altars. If you do not have your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if the thought of God's presence in your life makes you uneasy in any way, make your way to this altar. There is nothing truly done in secret. And having witnessed every sin you have ever committed from the day you were born up to this very moment, God still loves you. Amen. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The stands are packed. They're filled with an angelic host and God the Father, and they would love nothing more than to see the path of your eternity change forever today. You make your way to the altar as we sing this morning.